turn to God's Word this morning, Philippians chapter 2. And just while you're finding that this morning, I've got a little story to read you. What's new, says Charles. It's called the Parrot Sketch. Mrs. Davidson's dishwasher quit working, so she called a repairman. Since she had to go to work the next day, she told him, "I'll leave the key under the mat. Fix the dishwasher, leave the bill on the counter, and I'll mail you the check. And by the way, don't worry about my massive bulldog. He won't bother you. But whatever you do, do not, under any circumstances, talk to my parrot." When the repairman arrived at Mrs. Davidson's apartment the next day, he discovered the biggest and meanest-looking bulldog he'd ever seen. But just as she said, the bulldog just lay there on the carpet, watching him go about his business. The parrot, however, drove him nuts. The whole time, with his incessant yelling and name-calling, finally the repairman couldn't contain himself any longer and he yelled, "Shut up, you stupid, ugly bird," to which the parrot replied, "Get him, Spike." Just a nice little twist there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. I want to finish today the series we've looked at over the last number of weeks on the way up is down. And if you're visiting with us this morning, or if this is your first one of these that you've heard, the series has been based on the fact that quite often the Bible reverses what we see happen in the world around us. The truth of God and the truth of the kingdom of God is often the opposite to what we see normally in operation in the community at large. And this is very true in this regard as well, because the world around us, by and large, tells us to climb the corporate ladder, look after number one, you know, it's for the most important person in the world, you, and so on and so forth. But the Bible says that if you want to become great in this world, then servanthood is the way you go. So in other words, if you want to go up, you actually go down. The way up is down, whereas the world around us tells us that the way up is up. And so I want to finish that this morning, and we'll just refresh our memories by reading these verses again in Philippians chapter 2. It says there from verse 1, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore," and that's the key word in this entire passage, a minister acquaintance of mine many, many years ago, I remember him saying this statement. He said, "Anytime you're reading scripture and you see a therefore, you need to ask what it's there for. Because it's a key turning point. It's therefore, on the basis of all this, for this reason, do this." And so, because Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, "therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and as we've opened our Bibles, we also open our hearts and our minds to you. Lord, we take every thought captive. We Lord God, we don't want our minds wandering and thinking about other things at this time. We want to focus on you and your word. And we pray that as your word comes in to our minds and to our hearts, your word says that the entrance of your word gives light. And Father, we want our whole being to be full of light, full of truth. And so we receive your truth this morning. We make a conscious decision to concentrate, to receive your word, and to put it into practice, that we might be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in this series, we've looked at the descent of Jesus, how Jesus handled things like power, how he handled servanthood, the pecking order. We looked at chickens 1 through 10. Some of you might remember that, and that Jesus loves all chickens, chickens 1 through 10, but he has a particular interest in chickens 8, 9, and 10. That's Jesus and the pecking order. And the tapes of all of those messages are available from our tape library, which is just past my book on the right. Charles leant over to me this morning and he said, I'm going to get you one of those for Christmas. You don't know how much I appreciate that. You were. Oh, you're not now. No. Oh, okay, right. What have I done wrong? We looked at how Jesus descended, and how he ended up on the bottom rung of the ladder of life. You know, talk about climbing the corporate ladder. He descended the corporate ladder, and he ended up on the bottom rung. You don't get any lower than Jesus at the first Easter. He was on the bottom rung. The Bible says he became obedient to the point of death. He humbled himself to the point of death, and then even one step further, to death on a cross. It was the worst death you could possibly die, from a social standing as well as from a physical torture aspect. Crucifixion is the most painful, long, drawn-out, uncomfortable way to die that you could possibly imagine. And in the day as well, when Jesus was crucified, of course, it was looked at as the very worst death. It was the death of the worst criminal. In fact, the Bible says, cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree. He was hung there on that cross, becoming a curse. And so he descended as far as you could possibly go. He even took one step down after that. The Bible says that during the time, that 3 days that he was dead, he descended into the place of the departed dead, the place of Hades. And he went as far down as you could possibly go. And so today in this final part of this series, I want to explore what happened to Jesus as a result of choosing the way down, and what happens to us as a result of choosing the way down. We look to that in verse 9 onwards, where it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. Exaltation is what happens to the humble. When you choose the way down, God exalts us. The word to exalt means to elevate in rank. It means to elevate in honor and power and character and quality. That's what happened to Jesus. I'm sure there's not one of us sitting here that doesn't want that too. To be elevated in rank, honor, power, character, quality. It also means to be rapturously excited and joyous. That's why we worship and praise God as we do. Some of those visiting with us today, you might say, well, goodness, I've never seen a church carry on like that before. Well, that's what Bayside Church is like. And we're not on our own. There are hundreds, possibly thousands of churches around Australia just like this, where people get rapturously excited and joyous about worshiping God, because we feel that he's worth worshiping and praising in that way. And that's certainly what the Bible teaches us to do too. And so today I want to talk about going up. We've looked at going down. In fact, I preached a message called Going Down a few weeks ago. But today we're going to go up. And I want to focus on two particular aspects of going up, or exaltation. And they are proportional exaltation and focused exaltation. So if you're taking notes, they're the two main points this morning. Let's look at proportional exaltation to start with this morning. That is that the distance of exaltation is equal to the distance of the descent. That's what I want you to notice here with what Jesus did. Okay, he descended and humbled himself as far down as is humanly, physically possible. And the Bible says that because he did this, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. And so the distance that we go down is equal to the distance that we go up. And so if we humble ourselves a little bit, God will exalt us a little bit. It's a little bit like the passage that Phil used this morning in regard to the offering, where it says, "Give and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." It goes on, it says, "Because the same measure that you use in your giving will be the same measure that is used to give to you." And so if we come to God with a little thimble, we're thimble givers. We just want to give God a thimble of what we have. Okay, God, that's yours. And he says, "Excuse me a moment. Can I borrow your thimble, please?" "Certainly, Lord." So he takes our thimble and he dips it into his blessing. And he goes, "There you go. That's for you." And if we use a bucket, he says, "Excuse me, can I borrow that for a moment?" "Certainly." He gets it into his blessings and gives it to us. So I use a tip truck these days. Because the same measure we use, God uses to measure blessing back to us. Isn't that wonderful? And it's the same here. If we humble ourselves a little bit, then God will exalt us a little bit. If we humble ourselves a lot, then God will exalt us a lot. And that's what it was like with Jesus. He descended as far down as is possible, and so God exalted him to the highest place. As it was with Jesus, three steps down in this scripture, he made himself nothing, he took the nature of a servant, he humbled himself to the point of death, and because he took those three steps down, God has given him three steps up. He's exalted him, first of all, to the highest place. It says in verse 9, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place." He descended to the lowest place, he was exalted to the highest place. Secondly, he was given the greatest name. In verse 9 again, God gave him the name that is above every other name. And then he was given the best response. And I love this. In verses 10 and 11 of Philippians 2, it says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth." That expression, under the earth, refers to hell. Okay, so in heaven and on earth and in hell. In other words, everywhere there is any sort of human existence, there will be a confession that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God and that every knee will bow. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I mentioned this last week around the communion service. I said that, you know, like, we have a choice when we bow. We have a choice when we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but we don't have a choice whether we do. We either choose now, here in this life, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and to bow our knee to him, or there will come a day, the Bible says, a day of judgment, a day of reckoning, when all of us will stand before the judgment throne. And at that time, whether you want to or not, there will be an acknowledgement. Yes, that preacher that I heard on that Sunday at Bayside Church was right after all. And you will suddenly be face to face with the King of all creation. And you will confess, "Wow, Jesus, you are Lord." And your knee will bow. The unfortunate thing is, it will be too late at that time to reconcile yourself to God. It's only here in this life that we have an opportunity to reconcile ourselves to God. It's like Steve Drinkle said last Saturday night and Sunday. I appreciated his message so much. I thought it was such a refreshing, clear, simple, but profound message. And he said at the end of his message, he said, you know, heaven is a place for people that have been saying to God, "Come here," all of their life. "Come here, Lord. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to know you. I want to know you more. Come here." And heaven is a place for people who have said, "Come here, God." And hell is a place for people that have been saying, "Go away, not interested, go away, want to live my own life, don't want to live according to your dictates, just go away, go away, go away." And if you say that to God, your request will be granted. And hell is a place where people have been saying, "Go away." The Bible says that hell is a place away from the presence of God, It's a place where God has isolated himself away from. That's why it's hell. Heaven is awesome because it's a place where God is. Hell is awful because it's a place where God chooses not to be. And anywhere where the source and giver of life is not, there is no life. There is no existence worthwhile. Do I believe in a literal heaven and hell? Yes, I do. And God has done everything through Jesus Christ to give us entrance into heaven. It is not God's will, the Bible says, that anyone should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance and experience the life that he so freely wants to give. So as it was with Jesus, three steps down, three steps up, so it is with us. We have two choices in this life, and we can take our pick. We can either humble ourselves, in which case God will exalt us, or we can exalt ourselves, in which case God will humble us. Now, I've learned through bitter experience, and I'm sure some of you had too. I asked actually last night in the service for a show of hands, and about six or seven people were honest with me. And the question was this: who here has ever exalted themselves only to have God humble them? Anyone? Oh, see, the Sunday morning crowd are so much more honest. Yeah? I mean, I certainly have, and it's not very pleasant. I have learned through bitter experience that it is far better for me to humble myself and have God exalt me than it is for me to exalt myself and have God humble me. That can be quite unpleasant. And so we have a choice here. God says to us, okay, now you humble yourself, I will exalt you. If you exalt yourself, I will humble you. It's a little bit like that passage in the Old Testament where Joshua got up and he said to the people, God has set before us two paths today. There's the path that leads to life and blessing, and there's the path that leads to death and cursing. And just in case we don't get it, just in case we stand there and we go, life, blessing, curse, death, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. You know, just in case we don't get it, he says, choose life. And it's the same with this, you know. Am I going to exalt myself or am I going to humble myself? Not sure. He says, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Pick the downward path that I might exalt you. Don't pick the upward path so I have to humble you. Scripture is absolutely jam-packed full of this principle. If you're taking notes this morning, you can write some of these passages of Scripture down. Psalm 18, verse 27. Psalm 18, 27. It says, you save, talking to God, you save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. Proverbs 3, verse 34. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Matthew 23, and verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Luke chapter 1, verses 51 and 52. He, talking of God, he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. James 4:10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. All the way through Scripture, this principle is found. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Please. A Bible is a good thing to bring to church. 1 Peter chapter 5, New Testament, just before concordance and maps. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. You know, when God says the same truth all the way through, over and over again, what he's doing is he's getting a nail and he's whacking it into the wood. Okay? Puts it on there and goes, Psalms, Proverbs, Matthew, Luke, James, 1 Peter, till it's finally in there. You know what I mean? Just repeats the same truth over and over and over again so that we finally get it. This is an important principle. It's vitally important. If it's just mentioned once, it would still be important, but maybe we could skim over it a bit. But when it's over and over and over again, the truth finally gets into our minds. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and who was also and who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock. This is speaking to the pastors and elders of the church, first of all. So we are to be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Serve as overseers. There's an interesting mix of words there, okay? He talks about us being shepherds of the flock that is under our care, but then he says we are to serve as overseers. You see that? That's New Testament leadership, not dominating, but servant leadership. Serve as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you. In other words, not being a control freak, not manipulating and controlling the people of God. And many of us have experienced church life that way. I was in a church like that for 6 years, where the pastor lorded it over the flock and we were all in fear and trembling of this guy. That's not New Testament leadership, folks. That's worldly leadership. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. In other words, so that the people of God can look at the lives of the elders, of their shepherds, and say, I want to be like that. I want to follow their example. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And then it talks to young men in the church. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, now the whole church, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Powerful stuff. So, proportional exaltation. The further we go down, the further God will lift us up. And finally, this morning, focused exaltation. That is, Jesus' exaltation, or Jesus' joy, literally, was focused and firmly rooted beyond the cross. Jesus maintained focus through all that he went through. He was focused on the joy that was set before him. That's what it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus did not enjoy the cross. He didn't have a persecution complex. He didn't enjoy going through what he went through. If there was a way around it, he would have picked it. In fact, he says that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying to God. He prayed the same prayer three times. He said, Father, if there's any other way, then I'd be happy to do it. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He picked the will of the Father. But he didn't enjoy the cross. I mean, who would? Who would enjoy going through what Jesus went through? Having his beard pulled out by the fistfuls. Having a crown of thorns pressed down over his scalp. Being whipped with a Roman scourge, 40 times minus one. Being nailed hands and feet with big Roman spikes to a rough wood cross. Who would enjoy that? Certainly not Jesus. But he endured it. He scorned its shame. And he did it because of the joy, the exaltation that was set before him. He looked the other side of his suffering. He looked at the other side of the cross. And he saw you and me and all of the people that would come to him, past, present, and future. And he said, it's worth it. For the joy that was set before him, he went through. He was focused on the joy. He was focused on the exaltation. And our joy, our exaltation as Christians is only found through and beyond the cross. Make a couple of comments on this morning. Joy is found through the cross. I'm going to make a bold statement right now. Real joy can only be found through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and believing what he has accomplished through his cross. The Bible says that on the cross, Jesus took all of our sin and it was nailed to the cross with Jesus. The Bible says that the penalty of our sin is death. In other words, because we've broken the laws of God, the death penalty is upon every human being on the face of this earth. But Jesus Christ went to the cross. He took that death penalty for us. That's what the Christian message is all about. And if we accept what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us, then we are free of the death penalty. We can experience the life that God wants to give us now and eternally. The Christian message is extremely good news. We can only experience then real joy when we come to Jesus Christ. The best that can be experienced in this life apart from Jesus is happiness. There's nothing wrong with happiness, but happiness comes and happiness goes. Happiness is transitory. Happiness is dependent upon the circumstances around us. When life is good, I'm happy. When life is not good, I'm sad. But joy is a consistent experience that happens to the Christian all the time. It doesn't matter what's happening around us. Life goes like this, doesn't it? The life has its highs and its life has its lows. It happens to every single one of us, you know? And yeah, I love the highs. I love the mountaintops. But you know what? I've looked at landscapes and there's not much growth on the mountaintop. Most of the growth actually happens in the troughs. Actually happens in the valleys. Don't like the valleys much, do you? But most of the growth happens there and it's just part of life. And so life has this effect. And happiness and sadness go like this as well, but joy is like this. You know? Joy is not always just having a good belly laugh, you know. Joy is that settled sense of peace that is consistent in our life no matter what. It was beautifully depicted in a painting, many of you have probably seen it, of that craggy cliff with the wind blowing and the waves bashing against it. And right on a little crag in the cliff is this little bird just sitting there. That's what joy is. Selwyn Hughes in Every Day with Jesus refers to it as spiritual poise. It is no matter what is going on around us, I've got this settled sense within me that everything's okay because God is in my life. And that can only be experienced by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so joy is only found through the cross, and joy is found only beyond the cross. There is a quality of life that is only found by facing and going through the crosses, the tough times that are a natural part of life in an imperfect world. Just think of someone right now that you know. I can think of dozens of people, even in this church, that have gone through really, really hard times, difficult times. It almost seems unfair. Some individuals seem to face more than their due when it comes to toughness in life. Many of you are nodding your heads. You can think of someone. Maybe I'm talking about you this morning. I want you to think about those people for a moment and then think of the quality of character that they have. I can think of folk, and I'm not going to name names this morning, but I've got some faces in my mind right now, people that attend this church. And I know some of the stuff that they've gone through in life, in this life, they think, wow, huge. And yet they have this beautiful glow about them. There's a graciousness, a beauty of character. And it's one of the strange things about this life that it only seems that as we go through the crosses, the tough times, the difficulties, the valleys, whatever you want to call them, that presence of character, peace, poise, joy, whatever you want to call it, becomes a part of our life. It doesn't happen on the mountaintops. It doesn't happen when everything's good and rosy. Real joy can only be found beyond the cross. In closing this morning, I just want to ask you a couple of questions. Question one is this: are you prepared to take the downward path? Are you prepared to humble yourself? And secondly, what does this look like for you? Because some of you might be sitting there and thinking, okay, yeah, I'd like to do it, but what does down look like? What am I supposed to do? And I'm not going to stand here this morning and say, this is how you humble yourself. Step A, B, C, D, E, so on and so forth. Because the downward path looks different for each and every person. And your prayer should be this: Lord, I want to take the downward path. What does that look like for me? And it will be different for each and every one of us. Many of us choose to take a downward path every Christmas day. There are many people in this church who humble themselves, who put aside their own interests on Christmas Day and come here and serve lonely and disadvantaged people. That's one way of taking the downward path. I believe one of the reasons God has blessed and exalted this church over the years is because we have focused our attention on serving others, the Christmas lunch just being one of the ways that we do that. What does it look like to you? Because descending is a personal matter that looks different to every person. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, continue to work out your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I just want to read to you this morning, and this is the last thing we'll do, a couple of paragraphs from Bill Hybels' fabulous book, which is based on the same topic that I've been preaching over the last few weeks, The Way Up is Down. His book is called Descending into Greatness. I love the title, don't you? I would have used it, but he'd already used it. So I thought, oh well, The Way Up is Down, just as good. Bill says these words, in my mind, descending is primarily a matter of attitude. What is most important to me? What drives my thoughts and actions? What gives me a sense of value? Curiously, Christianity in its purest form is not bent on human self-fulfillment. Its overriding purpose is simple and to the point, God's kingdom come. That's what Christianity is all about. Christians then are those who roll up their sleeves to advance God's kingdom. They give themselves away in love so that God and others might receive. They make decisions not based on economic, social, or status factors, but with only one question in mind. Does this bring God's kingdom on earth closer to reality? I love that question, don't you? I think everyone should just write that down. You know, sometimes you hear about the WWJD, some people wear bracelets, you know, what would Jesus do? And that's a good little question to ask. But I think this is a great question that we could filter every decision of life through. Does this bring God's kingdom on earth closer to reality? Great question. Does this bring God's kingdom on earth closer to reality? Descending, contrary to self-fulfillment, involves emptying, to push aside one's own selfish desires and pleasures so the good of others can be considered. The Christian faith, when it works right, is more a matter of giving than receiving. That much is clear in Philippians 2, as Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, yields divine privileges and worship, makes himself nothing, becomes a servant, humbles himself, becomes obedient and dies on a cross. His overriding purpose, to advance the kingdom of God. It is obvious that Jesus would have flunked self-fulfillment 101. But there is in Philippians and in life a curious twist. Following verse 8 of chapter 2, the author states, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. By giving himself completely, without selfish ambition, he received everything. Christians too are promised joy and rewards from God when they fully commit themselves to unconditional love for others. Down, those steps away from self-indulgence and toward God and others, mysteriously becomes up. And there endeth the series.